So I'm happy to be here tonight. Praise God. So I have a very good message, I believe. I just always seek God. What am I going to preach on? What's the right thing for the people? I don't like to just come and preach sermons and have my different points building up the ministry. I really want to touch people. I really want you to go away with a message that you can take it and you can use it. By the way, I used to teach youth and children for 20 years, so I feel right at home. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Psalms, Psalm 78. We're going to talk tonight about the God who's more than enough, and about the God that is unlimited, unlimited. So we're going to look at Psalm 78 and verse 41 and see what the Word has to say. You know, we have our ideas about God. God is this and God is that. I remember before I became a Christian, we always had little things that we'd say. Well, you know, God helps those that help themselves. He's the God of 1159. And we just make up all these things about the Lord that we've heard or passed down. And they sound pretty good. But then when you become students of the Word, you begin get into the Bible to find out what does the Bible have to say about the Lord. And so I used to take a purple marker, and when I'd go through the Bible and I would find something in there that revealed his personality, I would underline it or I'd highlight it. Like in Psalm 103, it says that he's not an angry God, that he deals with us very kindly and very mercifully. And that's important to people, to know that God is not angry at us. He's not. He really goes the extra mile. It says, he has not rewarded us according to our trespasses. And you know what that means. We don't always get the things that we deserve because his grace is so merciful when we turn to him in the midst of trials. So as we begin to find out about him, that's what I want you to know tonight, is what is this God really like? So Psalm 78, 41, as I began to read in my Bible and the Lord began to talk to me, it says, yea, they turned back, tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now the Lord had been speaking to me and talking to me and telling me, he said, you are limiting me. And I said, Lord, of all people, I think that I preach that God is very generous and that he can do anything and that nothing's impossible with him. I've seen a lot of miracles. I know what the Word of God says. But you know, when God tells you something, he never like sits down and explains it to you. Well, Kathy, you know, this is what I'm thinking. He just puts it out there. That's what word of knowledge and word of wisdom is. You're limiting me. And then it's up to you to find out what it is he's saying to you. Now, sometimes you can pray it through and he'll give you some understanding, which I did. But I began to look up the word limit. Lord, I don't see where I'm limiting you. What started me on a study, which actually I'm starting to write a book on. I started a book on this whole subject. It says, they turned back, tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Now let's stop for a minute because he's talking to the children of Israel. Let's get a little background here. He's talking to, this is the group of people that came out of Egypt. The Lord did miracles, signs, and wonders to deliver them from this time that they had in Egypt. They went there because of famine in the land, from where Abraham lived. The promised land was given to them. Well, they went to Egypt when Joseph went there because there was no food in the land. And so now They had been there. At first they had favor. Well, they lost all that favor, and they ended up being slaves. And so they were building things. They had to make brick out of straw. They were absolute slaves. They were now had lost their most favored status. And so they were in a problem, and they began to cry out to God to be delivered from this way of life. And sometimes we do that. We cry out to God. We can't stand the situations that we're in. We want to move on. Lord, this isn't fair. We call out to God, and God does answer us. So he answered them, and he sent Moses. And Moses miraculously delivered them out of Egypt. Remember, they stretched out the rod and crossed over the Red Sea, and the seas parted, and they got to the other side, and the seas then came back and drowned the whole Egyptian army. And they went through the desert, and the Lord supplied all of their needs. And you realize this was 2.5 million people. This is not just a little group like a, you know, a little picnic, let's go up for a day out. This is a huge group of people marching along, and they were heading to the promised land. And they probably had had stories that they told their children at night. When we get to the promised land, oh, wait till you see. It will be trees and it'll be grass under our feet, not the sand. There'll be plenty to eat there. There'll be fruit on the trees. We'll be able to put seeds in the ground. It'll be everything that we've ever wanted. And I imagine that generation to generation, they would tell their stories. But when we get to the promised land, and here they were on their way, and the Lord provided for them. He got them money. He gave them jewels. They were able to do all kinds of things in the desert. He took care of them. When they became hungry, he gave them manna to eat. Just supernaturally, this substance appeared on the ground every morning for them to eat. And he gave them directions. He said, now you have to eat every morning, everything that comes. You can't save it except on the Sabbath day. You can save it then. And if they tried to save it and they tried to store it up so they wouldn't have to go out every morning, why, it would turn on them and they couldn't eat it. And he asked for meat, and he sent them quail. And he said that their shoes didn't wear out. If they were sick, they would be healed. This was really one of the first times that the Lord actually came down and was with people for an extended period of time. He'd come down and then he'd go back. You know, he'd visit people. The angels would come. But here was the Lord himself had taken this group of people and said, I'm personally going to take you to this promised land. I'll lead you by a cloud by the day and a pillar of fire by night. So across the desert they go. And so let's go back to this beginning of 78. And they get to where they're going. And lo and behold, they just sit down and refuse to go in to this promised land. After all that work, after all that God had done, they sent a team over, and the team came back and said, oh, it's just what everybody said. It's gorgeous. I told you, I used to teach kids, so I kind of have my own little translation of everything. It's beautiful. Here's the fruit. Here's the grapes. Look at them. But the people, there's people already living there. And they're giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. I guess they were expecting a welcome wagon. Come on over. We've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you. Just come over the river. Welcome to this land. And here they were, just mean looking people in there. They were 7, 8, 9 feet tall. They were soldiers that walked about with all of their armor, and they were terrified. Said, "What is Moses doing? What have you done? You told us this was our land, and there's people living in it." What a shock. Well, they were to get their first idea that a lot of times when God has something for us or sends us to a place, we don't always have the welcome wagon waiting for us. Sometimes all we have is a lot of trouble. I remember when we started our church in Okmulgee, we were just so excited. We were right out of Rhema. And we went down to this little town outside of Tulsa, and we just thought, oh, everyone will just be so happy with our message. Well, it wasn't so. We met in it was a hotel meeting room, and so the fellow that owned the hotel where we met was a Buddhist. And so on the sides of the room, they had little shelves where they had little, you know, food for Buddhas, and they had some Chinese lanterns. And it was really interesting when people would come into the room, you know, we would sing, "The joy of the Lord is," and people would look around, you know, at all these things around the room. But we'd gotten used to it, you know. There wasn't anything we could do about it. And so we just went ahead and praised the Lord no matter what. But it's not always such a welcoming. It's not always easy when someone tells you you get a report from the doctor and you need healing, and someone says, "Well, yes, just quote the word and believe God and pray and you'll be healed." And then you find out sometimes there's complications. Have you run into that? It's not so easy as it seems. Because right away people will tell you, "Well, you can't believe like that. You can't do that." You start believing for financial increase, and you're going to hit some things that are going to come your way. Some challenges to your faith are going to come. But I always think that's good. You know, when we hit challenges, because, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I heard one preacher say that once, and when it gets tough for me, and you can imagine how tough it's been, you know, with 4 children being left alone to serve the Lord. I thought of that song, Kenny Rogers' song, "You Picked a Fine Time to Leave Me, Lucille." You know, with 4 hungry kids and a crop in the field. And it's been, to say it would be challenging would probably be just the very slightest bit. When I first started out in ministry, I quit every week, sometimes every day. Now I only quit every couple of years, you know, so I have really, I've come a long way. But the idea is that if we reach this point that we've been building up for, and you want something and you believe it, and God wants you to trust Him, and no matter how difficult it looks, still trust Him and still believe Him and not quit and go on into the promised land. But they would not. They said, "We're not going. We're going back to Egypt. At least we knew we could get a square meal there." They were ready to go back into bondage, the whole bunch of them. And God was upset. And He talks about it through the whole Bible. So here it says, if we look, I'll just read a few things in verse 7. This is what I began to study. It says that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their father's stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that had not set their heart right and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So I'm reading about what caused the problem, why they sat down. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, forgot his works, his wonders that he showed them. See, how isn't it amazing how we can have a short memory? We can forget all the things that God has done when we reach a tough spot. And it's been my experience a lot of times that you'll gain a victory, but the next challenge is a little bit tougher than the previous one. The next one is going to require a little bit of faith. I heard a preacher saying, you've got to be reading the Bible and keeping up on your prayer life, because things come, and they come when you least expect it. And so we want to stay, thought like these folks, they forgot. They forgot his wonders. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. He divided the seas. He caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud, and in the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. And yet they sinned more by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God by asking for meat. And they spoke against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? So the first thing I saw was, aha, they did not know God. So that's the one thing I began praying for my children right away, that they would know him. Once you know God, like you know a person, what he's like, what his mannerisms, what can he do and what can he not do? What can God do and what can't he do? And you find that out by reading the Word of God and by studying. But they didn't know him. They said, can he furnish us food in the wilderness? Can he do this? Moses, where's Moses? Let's have a meeting. And so I began thinking about this. Now, all my years of traveling, 22 years, 30 years in the ministry, well, that's not in addition to the 22. Like, that would make me like 100, you know. I'm not that old. But after 30 years, basically, of ministry, the one thing that I have begun to see is that people are sometimes mixed up in what they believe about the Lord. They don't really know him. So I began to think, well, one way that we can stop limiting the Lord is to get to know him. See, most people's God is too small. They put him, like, in their pocket. And then whenever trouble comes in, they pull him out. Otherwise, then they just kind of go along their life and do their own little thing. But then, now when tragedy comes in, we turn to the Lord. We get on our knees and we pray. It's like a spare tire. You know, you just ride around with the tire in the car. You don't pay much attention to it until you have a flat. Then, you know, till we have the first thing the fellow will ask you when he drives up to change your tire, or if you change it, is, do you have a good spare? So we think of God as a spare tire. And the Lord wants to be more than that in our lives. He wants to be everything to us. Because I looked up the word limit, and you know the definitions I got for limit? Now we get that, you know, the verse 41. It says to restrict. To limit means to confine. To limit means to shut out, put up a roadblock, to obstruct. All these are definitions for limit. To curb, to clip one's wings, to hinder, to bind, to make smaller, So like if we would say, you know, like the fancy stores that only sell so many things, you know, such and such limited. Yeah, it sounds so nice. But we don't want our churches to be like that. You know, Andover Christian Center, limited. Maybe in stores it works in retail. But we're not out to put that. Well, we only deal certain things, and a lot of times that's the way churches are. Hallelujah. We know God can do this, but God, you see, He is the Almighty God, and He is without limits. There is nothing He hasn't provided or can't do for us. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of the gospel. That this God that we serve is able to take care of us no matter how many giants are in the land, no matter how many roadblocks that we run up against, no matter how many things that don't work in our life, the Lord is unlimited. And that's what he was trying to tell me that day. So, I am not holding you back. I am not limiting you. I've provided for you. So you have to get to know me and know, can God meet your need? If you run up against this thing, can God heal me? Can God provide for my needs? Well, he'll provide for your needs. And we know we have to take the whole gospel. We've been well taught. You have to, you know, watch your money. You can't just go out, you know, spend your whole allowance on candy. You have to be wise. You need to tithe your money. Amen. We know that faith is a growth process. You start out believing God for smaller things, and then your faith grows till you can believe more and more. Like you don't come and you're driving a, you know, a 19, say 1995 Ford, and you start believing for a brand new BMW. You're probably not going to get it. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're probably not going to get it. Now, I'm not saying that it can't be, but you can believe for a little newer car. And then you believe for a little newer. I had four cars before I got a new car. And boy, I was hooked when I got that new car. Oh, I got into that car and the tears just streamed down my face. Because I'd buy all these old cars and then repair them. And I'd get them, they'd, you know, maybe have a bump on the side. And so when I drive up to preach, I'd always park near a big van or something, you know, on the side that covered my car where it was dented in. Because I didn't have the money to get fixed. And the gas tank had broken, so it would only go halfway. So I kept filling up halfway because I never knew how much gas I had after it went down halfway. But those days are gone. I just kept using my faith and kept thanking the Lord, kept believing God, kept thanking Him, kept studying, kept being in the Word. A lot of times, what limits us is just our own ability. Can God do this? I really felt God wanted me to have these old cars. I was being thrifty. But then all of a sudden, I began to realize God wants me to have something better. Do you know what I mean? Have you experienced that? God wants me to have something better than what I have. Just all of a sudden, faith starts rising in your heart. You start reading about this God that's more than enough. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you begin to hear people preach, and you come in, you begin to see God at work in people's lives. You hear testimonies of healing. Can God heal me? So our doctrine begins to grow. Let's look at Ephesians 4. That's your doctrine. Your doctrine is what you believe about God. And the sometimes what you tell others too. Every year, when as ministers, we have to sign a paper about our doctrine. Do you still believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I mean, there's a list of, what, 20 questions? And it grows every year. It seems like you have to check off the little boxes. Do you still believe that Jesus, you know, was born of Mary? Did he do this? Did he die on the cross? Do you believe in the resurrection of life? And it's amazing how people can get off. You think these are simple things, your doctrine, and you'd never get off? But I can't believe people that I know that once believed that everybody had to be saved, and now they think that everybody's going to go to heaven, that you don't have to ask the Lord into your heart. It's incredible how doctrines can change. But in Ephesians 4, and let's look at verse 11, it says, He gave them apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the perfecting, and when you say perfecting, that means the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come into the unity of the faith, we all believe the same thing, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in other words, that we can become like Jesus. That's our goal. When we come to church, that's what the pastors are doing. They're teaching you to grow up and to act more and more like Jesus. And verse 14, that we henceforth be no more, what's that word? No more what?
Babes.
Babes, children. There'll be no more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Wow. Your doctrine is really what establishes you. It determines what you believe and what you'll receive from the Lord. If you don't believe that He'll heal you, healing will probably not come to you. If you don't believe in salvation, salvation is something that someone's going to have to convince you of it. Now, God does work miracles and opens people's eyes. But many times people go through their whole life never discovering the rich treasure that's right there for them. But you see, the job of a pastor and the job of a church is to establish your doctrine as to what you believe. By the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby thy lying way to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, you grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we see that one of the ways that God wants us to grow is to establish our doctrine. What do we believe about God? So, where do we get this doctrine? Well, it comes by reading, it comes by hearing, it comes by knowing the Word of God, it comes by studying the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you believe, you begin to read the Word of God, and that faith is transported to you, all of a sudden you start to widen your belief about the Lord, and you begin to be established. Let's look in Romans 10. Romans 10. I just want to teach you everything, but I can teach you what little bit I know that has meant a lot to me and worked in my life. Romans 10, just simple precepts. Let's start in 8. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, that's the basic premise of going to heaven. It's that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I ask the Lord into my heart. I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead. Those two things will get you saved. But those two things will get you everything you need from God. Confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart. And you see, how do you believe in your heart? Well, that comes a process of you just keep putting the word in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it comes into your heart and it begins to build until you start believing it. It's a kind of an interesting thing. It's like learning, you know, your multiplication tables. Do you remember? When you learn 2 times 2 is 4, 4 times 4 is 16. I remember walking to school. I remember still to this day learning that multiplication table over and over. And we use it every day. But see, it's in our heart now. The multiplication table. And Brother Hagin would also always say, when you know that 2 plus 2 is 4, the same as you know that God heals, you'll be healed. And for a while I couldn't get that, but then all of a sudden I began to realize that it's just that programming yourself, putting that word of God in your heart, and you begin to believe it. Your heart begins to build up. And then the speaking with the mouth and believing in the heart causes what you say to come to pass. That's why a lot of people, they'll say things, they'll speak the word, but you see, if it's not in your heart, it doesn't come to pass. There's a little bit of work we have to do. There's a little bit of responsibility for the Christian. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 We all shout and sing, raise our hands, clap our hands. We have a responsibility. I had a lady that came up in one of my meetings, so this is a while ago, and I said, isn't it wonderful to know that if you cover your children with the blood of Christ every day, like it says in, you know, Psalms 91, or the blood of Jesus is over your household, and it protects you, that they can go to school or go about their day, or they can be driving around. Now, probably all your children, do you all drive? You don't drive yet, do you? No. You will soon. You're driving?
Just starting.
Just starting, yes. My grandson just got his license last summer. And so, you know, what a wonderful time that is. But as you begin to, you know, get that license and you begin to believe God, and how wonderful it is that, you know, God just begins to move in our lives. And he just strengthens us. I lost my train of thought there for a minute. I'm sorry. But what was I talking about, Pastor?
Covering with blood.
Covering with the blood. Thank you. So the lady came up to me afterwards. I said, you can just know that no matter where your children go, that they're covered with the blood and they're safe. You don't have to sit in the house and worry and fret night and day, listening for every siren, watching every broadcast. You know that your children are safe. So she came up to me afterwards and she was very offended with me. And she said, do you mean to tell me that I have to cover my children with the blood and pray for them every day? And I said, well, that's been my experience. So I went a long time without doing that, and then I started to do that, and I've had peace and safety on the road while I was traveling. She says, well, if I have to do something for this gospel, she says, I'm not going to do it. And that's where a lot of people are. They think that these things are automatic. If you have to do something to cause one of these promises to come to pass, then they're not going to do it. They feel like these things If it's meant to be, it will come. If it's meant to be, that God protects you. But see, protection is one of the very basic blessings of the gospel. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, no evil shall befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling. And that's pretty clear. That's not real iffy. But there is something we have to do. We have to stand up and we have to declare those things. We have to read the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say about all these issues in our life. And we begin to grow up in Him. The things that used to pull us down no longer as we grow. What used to get us off track will no longer get us off track. We just begin to grow up. Our doctrine gets settled. I mean, can anybody tonight tell you that you're not saved? Hopefully, everybody is really sure of that. If someone walked up to you and said, there's no God, there's no Jesus, would that threaten you? Hopefully not. But there might have been a time when it might have, when you first got born again. Because I thought either these are the craziest people I've ever met in my life, or they had the words of life. But I just kept going back, no matter how different it was. You know, I came from a church with crosses and incense and, you know, holy things. Oh, so holy. My church was so holy. We never smiled in our church. You know, it was a very holy place. When we got near the church, my mother would say, now, Kathy, you know, turn the radio off on the car. We're getting to church. Yes, mother. And we'd greet each other. And then we'd come away. And then we'd get two blocks away. And then say, oh, now we can breathe, you know. Oh, yeah. Turn the radio back on. We're all right now. That was our idea. And then to come to these churches where people talked out loud in church. Hey, how are you? How are you doing? One of the churches we went to in Pittsburgh in the middle of the charismatic move, the roof leaked and we'd set up all these buckets to catch the water. I'd come from this beautiful place where the Pittsburgh Symphony played every Sunday. And here I was in this church that was falling apart. And our worship service was longer than the whole service that we had at our church. 45 minutes. I mean, if that preacher would teach past 10 or 15 minutes, oh, we'd all get so nervous. He'd get letters from the congregation after that was done. And our worship was longer than the whole service. We'd sing for hours. You know, His banner over me is love. And sometimes my mind would just think, this is just crazy. But it's only because I didn't know God. And He confirmed to me over and over, this is the right, this is the way to walk. This is right. This is right. We got to get to know Him. So now every time I run into something, I go back to the same thing. I'll say, Lord, what about finances? I was just happy. Just with my little finances and my little broken down cars. Buying what I could. I'm just really happy that way. And I kept hearing these teachings. But of course, I didn't have any money to do anything with, you know, starting out in ministry. But I was happy. I was proud of myself. I wasn't one of those money preachers. I can make it through. I could live on $3 a day on the road. Candy bar, McDonald's. Of course, that was... Oh, yeah. I'd go into the supermarkets or the drugstores and go to the perfume counter. Squirt the testers. But that, you know, just all of a sudden, you just, I think increase just comes with God. You just want more. So I said, Lord, what about money? So I did what I always did. The Lord, He will put you back here. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So I had to go about that process of putting that word in my heart. Okay, what does your word say? I hear this fellow says you can have money. This fellow says no, no, no. That the gospel is not finances. And you'll get in trouble. Which is true. I'd believe this guy. And then I go out and turn the radio on and hear this fella say, no, you can't be healed. That's not what the gospel's for. I didn't know who to believe. Have you ever been there? I'm talking about establishing your doctrine. So I did what I always do. I just get back in the Word. What does the Word say? And you have to take more than just a few scriptures. So just driving along, I just go over the scriptures. And one day, driving along, the one scripture convinced me. Jesus became poor that we would be rich. I'd go back into my Greek. I don't read Greek, but I can study in Greek. And there was nothing I could do with that word rich. It was rich in every translation. And that convinced me. It was like a revelation in my heart. And it dropped in my heart. Pow! And I knew that the Lord wanted to take care of me and to prosper me. He didn't want me to have to drive all those broken down cars and eat candy bars for dinner. Yet He really... He says He's able to do exceeding abundantly. Whoa. Above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He says that He supplies all of our needs in Philippians. According to His riches and glory, He can pay our bills. It's up to us not to get off track. But I don't think anybody in here is going to do that. Some people do. But I knew I wasn't going to. It just kept coming to me. I began establishing what I believe. Establishing what I believe about healing. About salvation. About the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the importance in our life. So I have scriptures that... I just go over them every day of my life. Every day. Just keep programming them into my heart. Becoming established in what I believe. And seeing this God that we love and that we serve is so big. As high as the heaven is above the earth. It's His love to us and His provision for us. That when we reach a point, He's there to provide everything we need. He's already gone ahead of us and made the provision. You know, I've said several times this weekend, and it's really true, that the Lord knew that our dear friend was going to pass away early in his life. Way too young. But the Lord knew that. And He made preparation. You know, He just went night and day getting out to people what He wanted to get. And so, you know, you take this and you multiply it, even in this area. We'll take His music, we'll take His praise and worship. The people that have gone on before us, we'll take what Christ has done. He paid a tremendous price, you know, Jesus did on the cross. None of us could ever have endured that. God said he so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. I wouldn't give my son even for the person that was the dearest to me. I'll be truthful with you. But to give it to people in the world that don't even know me, it's an incredible thing. But he's done it already. He's given it to us. So it's up to us to find out and develop your doctrine. It will release the power of God in your life like nothing you've seen. When you get to a point in your life when you don't know which way to go and you don't know how to go, just stop and think and say, Lord, there is nothing you cannot do. I've reached this point in my life and you've got something for me. You already have the answer. You've gone before me. You've made the way. You've headed out. You're already ahead of me. You're already there with the lamb and the ram in the thicket, ready to give me what I need when I reach this point. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to care. You've already gone before me. And you've got it. Saying, here's the answer. Here's what you need. Whether it's a doctor's report or a financial report or something you need, the Lord is unlimited. And he's just saying, hallelujah. He's up there in heaven because he tried to get those children of Israel. Look up, look up, look up, look up. I've got, don't worry. Don't worry, I've got the answer. I've already defeated those giants. They can't hurt you. Oh, we'll talk more about that tomorrow. They went ahead of them. And Caleb said, don't stop. Don't sit down on the Lord. God is on our side. And I'll tell you today, even in the world, sometimes it looks like, what in the world is going on? It seems like the world to me has just gone crazy. Everything we've relied on. You know, we have the post office now. They want to cut out 2 days of delivery. I mean, the post office. How can the post office not deliver mail on Tuesdays? You walk into the post office now and they try to sell you. Would you like some more stamps? We're having a special. I said, what do you have, a 2-for-1 special? They're always trying to get, yeah, we want to keep our jobs. Whoever thought the post office? I mean, we might face a day when there's no post office. Do you remember when there was a post office? Or some little room where you weigh your things, put stamps on them. We have movie stars now that are in politics, and politics are movie stars, and nothing is stable. But God is stable. And I'll tell you, he's getting ready to put on a show on this earth like nobody has seen. And these are just distractions to get your eyes off of what God is doing. He's doing a mighty work in these last days. And he's trying to get everybody's eyes off of that onto bad stuff. But don't fall for it. Because he's working. He's putting on a show. A revival, none the like. Nothing will be like it. I believe it. People will be running into churches. You'll have to come early to get a back seat. Wait, I mean, it's going to be something to behold. I believe these big stadiums are going to be filled with youth praising God. I just believe it in my heart. I see it. People just falling on their knees. Churches, I just tell every church, just keep building. Like Noah built the ark and there wasn't any rain. You just keep growing, keep building, keep getting ready. Because when the people start coming, we'll be ready. He's leading us.
Praise God.